Could we turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. I thought perhaps tonight and maybe next week and if necessary the week after to summarize for you the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine is contained in the 27 books that make up the New Testament. It's astonishing when you stop to think about it that the most amazing truth ever revealed to men, the entire teaching of the Christian Church, is contained in four sketchy memoranda, one tantalizingly brief historical abstract, in 21 letters, some of them little more than memos, and in one short prophetic digest. One would have thought, perhaps, that in conveying these eternal truths to men, the greatest truth ever to be revealed to men, the most important truth on this planet, one would have thought that the Holy Spirit would have inspired theologians to write great, weighty tomes. But that's not the way the truth was revealed. Almost a casual, almost a frivolous, haphazard way, these enormous truths were conveyed to men. For the most part, in the form of letters. Paul didn't sit down and say, now I'm going to write the great epistle of Paul to the Romans, and it will become my theological masterpiece, and it will be something that will be weighty and that people will have to take a theological degree to study. It just got word that Phoebe was leaving for Rome. He was staying in Corinth at the time, and he said, just a minute, Phoebe, said, I'll give you a letter of commendation to the church at Rome. And as a result, he sat down and wrote the 16 chapters of the epistle and almost forgot Phoebe's commendation. But that's how it happened. It was just a letter that one man wrote to a church. I suppose the reason why the Holy Spirit did that was because, first and foremost, the Christian faith is not something to be studied in a classroom or in a theological seminary. It's something to be lived and experienced in the rush and bustle of everyday life. And so instead of giving us a couple of dozen great theological works, the Holy Spirit has given us some memoranda and some letters.
What I would like to do is take you through all 27 books of the New Testament. I have done it a number of times in one session, but certainly not a session of about 25 minutes. And so I'm going to break it up into segments. But what I'd like to do during these next few weeks is take you through the entire New Testament. In order to do that, I'm going to take these books not in the order in which they appear in the New Testament, but in the order of subject, a subject order. Some of the writings of the New Testament have to do with the Christian and his beliefs. Some of the writings of the New Testament have to do with the Christian and his brethren. And some of the writings of the New Testament have to do with the Christian and his behavior. We're going to think, first of all, of the writings of the New Testament that have to do primarily with the Christian and his beliefs. They can be divided into three sections. 15 of the books altogether comprise this section. In dealing with the Christian and his beliefs, the Holy Spirit talks to us about that which is fundamental. He talks to us also about that which is false. And he talks to us furthermore about that which is future. The Christian and his beliefs. That which is fundamental, that which is false, and that which is future. Now there are five books of the New Testament that deal with fundamentals. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul's epistle to the Romans. These books contain the absolute basic bedrock truths that make up the great essentials of Christianity, the very heart and essence of the apostles' doctrine. You could take away other books from the New Testament and we would be greatly impoverished. But if you were to take away these books, well, we would be very much in the dark as to what it was all about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul's epistle to the Romans. That which is fundamental. In the four Gospels, we have the facts concerning Christ. In the book of Romans, we have the faith. In the Gospels, the Christian life is exemplified. In the book of Romans, the Christian logic is explained. In the four Gospels, we are introduced to the person of Christ. In the book of Romans, we are introduced to the principles of Christianity. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us who we must believe. in the Epistle of Romans tells us what we must believe. We need the four Gospels because they tell us all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for all their great genius and anointing and illumination, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really do not take us much beyond the facts. The kind of things that the Lord Jesus did and said. It's the Apostle Paul who takes us into the theology, the great bedrock theology that emerges from the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a tax collector, the son of a well-to-do Jewess, a medical doctor, and a fisherman, certainly an odd assortment of people. Really good cross-section of human life. A tax collector, the son of a wealthy Jewess, a doctor, and a fisherman. These would be just the kind of people you'd like to have on a Jew. I mean, they would be pretty representative of the rank and file of ordinary people. These four Gospels, when you really stop to think about it, are little more than pamphlets. They are the most precious writings in the world. They are by no means a biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they leave so much out. What did the Lord Jesus do as a boy? What did he do between his birth and his baptism? When he went back to Nazareth and was subject as a teenager to Mary and to Joseph, knowing full well by then exactly who he was and from whence he had come and why he was here. These silent years, what did he do? Where did he go? We know that he worked for a while as a carpenter. They called him the carpenter's son. In fact, they called him the carpenter. As far as they were concerned, he was just the fellow that had the carpenter shop down the street. But did he stay there all the time? Did he go anywhere else? What kind of books did he read? He must have quickly have outgrown anything that the local rabbi could have taught him in the synagogue. So these are not biographies. I mean, they leave so much out. There are such gaps in the record. If you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John carefully, you'll discover that nearly all the emphasis in the four Gospels is on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, nearly 50% of John's Gospel has to do with the Passion Week. I mean, here's a man, he lived for 33 and a half years. And John devotes half his gospel to that last half year. In fact, not even to the half year, but just to the Passion Week. 1 week. 50% of his gospel. Some years ago, there used to be in Gatlinburg a Bible shop. It was owned by a Christian. It was he specialized in not all kinds of Bibles. It was kind of a Bible museum. He had Bibles from all parts of the world, all different kinds of languages, all different kinds of editions and translations. He had one thing that he had for sale there. It was the Gospel of Matthew. And it had been written by longhand. It was written in a very weird way. Some of the words were sprawled out, and some of the words were all crowded together. And it didn't seem to make much sense. At this point, he just wrote the words out with a long, flowing hand. Other places, he cramped the words all together, all the letters together. It didn't seem to make very much sense why a man would write in that way. Until you stood back and looked at it from a distance. And instead of making no sense at all, it made a great deal of sense, because what he had done, he'd actually drawn a picture of Christ using the spread out parts of the writing to highlight the lights and the cramped lettering to emphasized the shades. And by the time it was finished and you stood back and looked at it, it presented Christ. Well, that's exactly what the four gospel writers did. They left an awful lot of things out that we would have wanted to put in. And sometimes they crowd everything into a little space. But what they're actually doing, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us a perfect picture of God's beloved Son. They're not very long. Very brief indeed, really, when you stop to think about it. The most extraordinary life. John said that the Word itself could not contain all the books that could be written. And you can't help but notice that again and again the gospel writers, in recording the miracles of the Lord Jesus, they just lump them all together, and he said he healed them all. And John himself says, if we were to tell you everything, well, we'd need whole libraries. There's no way we could tell it all. So we have the four Gospels. Dean Farrar says, "The birth of Jesus was first revealed by night to a few unknown and ignorant shepherds. The first full, clear announcement by himself of his own messiahship was made by a wellside in the weary noon to a single obscure Samaritan woman who would have invented things so unlike the thoughts of man as these." That has often been said, and it's perfectly true, that Matthew wrote for the Jews, Mark wrote for the Romans, Luke wrote for the Greeks, and John, writing towards the end of the first century, wrote for the church. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as sovereign. Mark presents him as the servant. Luke presents him as the Savior. And John presents him as the Son. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call them synoptic gospels because they present the story of the Lord Jesus from a similar point of view. John is a supplementary gospel because he wrote it much later than the other three, and he wrote from a very special point of view. The three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give us mostly the outward aspect of the life of Christ. John concentrates on the inward aspect of the life of Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics, they deal with the earthly side of the Lord's ministry. John concentrates on the heavenly side of that ministry. The synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are more concerned with what happened in Galilee. John is more concerned with what happened in Judea. The synoptics particularly emphasize the works of the Lord Jesus. Well, they talk about his words too, but they concentrate on his words. John concentrates on his words. Well, he tells us about his works as well, but he emphasizes his words. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are more concerned with the human side of the life of Christ. John is more concerned with the heavenly side of the life of Christ. Taken together, these four gospels set before us the most astounding truth: that nearly 2,000 years ago there was something that happened in human history that never happened before and will never happen again. The second person of the Godhead stepped out of eternity into time and was born of a young Judean maid in the little town of Bethlehem. He was virgin born. He lived a sinless life, absolutely sinless, stainless. He could say, "Which one of you convinceth me of sin?" He could say about the devil that he's coming, but he's got nothing in me. No. He could say, "I do always those things that please the Father." As he stepped out of eternity into time, he said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And Peter, looking back over the astonishing 3.5 years that he spent with the Lord Jesus, sums it all up in that pregnant statement: he went about doing good. A sinless life. He performed countless miracles. His teachings were such as have never been heard on earth before or since. He died an atoning death. 3 days later, he returned from the grave, and 40 days later he went back home to heaven, from whence he's coming again. The apostles' doctrine begins with that which is fundamental. It begins with the person of Christ. Now, standing alongside the four Gospels is the book of Romans. I sometimes call the book of Romans the Gospel according to Paul. That's really what it is. When Paul went down into Arabia, right shortly after his conversion, he said immediately, he said, "I conferred not with flesh and blood." Having had his eyes opened by the Lord to exactly who he was, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." He sought the silences of Sinai. He took with him into the wilderness his Old Testament and the memory of an ascended, risen, glorified Lord. And he began to think through the great Old Testament truths concerning the person of Christ. By the time he got back, he knew exactly what he believed. He had his theology intact. In this book, he takes the great facts of the gospel as interpreted by the Old Testament and by revelation of the Holy Spirit to his own heart. And he translates it all into the great faith of the gospel. In the four gospels, we are told how the Lord Jesus gave his life for us. In the book of Romans, we are told how he gives his life to us. The book deals with righteousness required. Righteousness revealed. Righteousness received. And righteousness reproduced. We have the principles of the gospel in the first eight chapters. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, you have the problems of the gospel, especially connected with the Jewish people. And then in the remaining chapters, you have the practice of the gospel. And what Paul does in the book of Romans, he just simply takes the great truths that were embodied in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he fashions those truths into the theology of the Christian church. The Christian and his beliefs. That which is fundamental. The person of Christ. The principles of Christianity. Well, that will serve as a little introduction to the subject matter for the Wednesday nights of this month. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for giving us a book that is God-breathed, that is inerrant, that deals with all that we need to know to get us from earth to glory, that deals with all matters of faith and morals, and that this book has been translated into our language, made available to us in our own mother tongue, and you have put it in our hands that we might study it and know it and believe it and obey it. We ask you that we might get to know it better every day and get to know him of whom it speaks. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.